world here? Is it well with your soul? If you're not a child of God, or maybe, you know, not much of a church person, or maybe you just kind of wandered in here, you've never really understood the things of God, it might be that you really don't understand the joy of the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning as we come to the Lord's table. Because, you know, there's some people say, what's there to be happy about? There's a lot of bad stuff going on in this world and hard times. And, you know, as Mike mentioned cancer with him, there's others sitting here with cancer. You know, as he was talking about that, I was just sitting here and I was just thinking across the congregation. And I don't know what's going on in everybody's life this morning, but I know what's going on in a lot of folks' lives. And I know there's a lot of heartache and a lot of hard times and hurt and difficulties and those type of things. And somebody would say, well, what is there to be happy about? But, you know, for a child of God, when we talk about the joy of the Lord, we're not necessarily talking about happiness, because you know what happiness is, right? Happiness is that feeling of well-being that you get when your outward circumstances are favorable for you. And as long as things are going good, then you're happy. But if you're having difficult times or hard times, then you're not happy. But happiness is a thing that this world provides based on good circumstances. But joy is not an emotion or feeling that you receive from your positive circumstances. Joy is that inner peace or contentment that comes through a personal relationship with God through Christ Jesus. In fact, joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is produced by the Spirit of God in you. Remember Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then goes on, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those things. Joy, beloved, listen to me, please. Please get this. Joy is the birthright of every child of God. It is yours. And if you're a child of God and you don't have joy, something's wrong. Something's wrong. So, I want to talk to you about joy this morning. Jesus was a joy. I mean, he really was. If you'd had the opportunity to spend much time with Jesus, you would have experienced the joy of being in his presence. In fact, everywhere Jesus went, he produced joy. Remember the story going all the way back to the first part of Luke, in which Mary finds out that she's with child, that she's going to have a baby, and that it's going to be the Lord. And so, what's the first thing she does? She goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is also with child. Remember that story? And, you know, she's carrying John the Baptist. And she comes walking in. She says, hey, Elizabeth, how's it going? And Elizabeth said, the moment I heard your voice, the child within me leapt for joy. I mean, just the sound of the voice of the mother of the Lord Jesus caused the baby within Elizabeth to leap for joy. Everywhere Jesus went. Remember the night that he was born. The angels came and made the announcement to the shepherds. Remember what the angel said? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He said, I've forgotten the verse here. It's he says, and this shall be, come on, somebody help me. For unto you is born this day. Come on, help me out. For this is great joy. I just remember that part. I had this, man. I had this down. Okay. So anyway, the angel said to, you know, the shepherds. I didn't write it down because I have got this memorized. You know how that works? So the angel said, you know, to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings. This is it. I bring you good tidings of great joy. That's what he said. When he was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph, they carried Jesus into the temple. And there was Anna and Simeon, you know, those old folks that had been waiting for the consolation, you know, of Israel. The fulfillment is what that means, that consolation. And they brought
the baby Jesus up. And you remember, there's that old woman, Anna. She holds the baby in her arms. Simeon, she's the one that says, oh, the joy, this baby. And it was Simeon who says, I can die in peace now. Because I've seen the joy of the Lord. Everywhere Jesus went, He brought joy. You think the lame man that was healed didn't leap for joy? The blind who had never seen the light of day and all of a sudden he sees just clearly was filled with joy. You think those that woman whose son had died in Nain, that woman in Nain whose son had died and Jesus passed by the casket and that boy rose up. You think that he didn't, that woman didn't shout and leap for joy? You know, in the presence of Jesus, there's great joy. In fact, I personally believe that Jesus was a hoot to be around. I think that if you had been one of the disciples, and you know, when you sat around the fireplace there would have been a lot of laughter and joking and cutting up. And I think Jesus would have been right there in the middle of it. Because do you remember what the Pharisees, the religious folks, said about Jesus? They said he was a wine bibber. Remember that? You know what a wine bibber, that's somebody who drinks a little too much. And what they were saying was, man, nobody can be that happy and excited if they hadn't had a little too much to drink. That's what they were talking about. He's a wine bibber. He's just too happy. In the presence of Jesus, there's joy. Well, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And usually this is a very somber and serious affair. We try to make sure that we put on our satisfactory, serious faces, you know, and we got to be like most Christians. And you know, most people think that Christians have got to walk around with that permanent frown or scowl on their face, you know, like you know, they've been kind of sucking on a sour persimmon, you know. If you kind of do that, you can get the religious look, right? You know, and so you know, that look of, oh, I'm, you know, really religious and serious about all of this stuff. Because if you're not religious and serious, then you know, you can't get it right. So here we come to the Lord's Supper table, and you know, this is a pretty serious event, pretty serious affair. You know, what are we remembering here? We're remembering the death of Christ, right? You know, the bread is his body broken, and the juice is his blood shed. And you know, the cross was a bloody, bloody, terrible, terrible scene. I mean, just heartrending. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of joy at the cross. I want to give you a verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And there's a whole lot there. One of these days I want to preach a whole series of sermons on this one verse. But he says, the author and perfecter of our faith, watch this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. You get that? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and the cross was extremely, extremely terrible. I mean, it was suffering in the extreme. Man has probably never devised a greater method of torture than the cross. And so the scripture says he endured the cross and he scorned the shame, because the cross was a shameful thing as well, because those who were crucified hung up there, you know, just completely exposed in front of everyone, and cursed is who hangs on a tree, you know. I mean, it was the curse of the earth, and it was just terrible. And so the scripture says there in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 that he endured the cross and scorned the shame. Why? For the joy set before him. Now whose joy is that verse talking about? For his own joy? Well, he was God in the flesh. Right? So it wasn't his joy that he endured the cross and scorned the shame for. So whose joy was it? Well, beloved, it was for you. You know, the cross was for you. You know that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for you, for your salvation, for your life, for your joy. This is why I say that joy is the birthright of every child of God. He endured the cross scorned, it's shame for your joy, said before him. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses here. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, I just want to show you where this joy comes from. Luke 22, and we're going to begin reading in verse 14. And my desire in all of this is that, first of all, if you're a child of God, a Christian, that you will accept and receive your birthright, which is joy, not just happiness. It's this peace and contentment that Mike was talking about, even in the midst of chemotherapy. And this past week, he has suffered a great deal. As he goes along, it just seems to get worse. But there's peace there. You can see it in his life. And I know many others of you, I'm not just pointing out him, but many of you have gone through similar circumstances, devastating things in your life. And yet you have experienced the peace that passes all understanding. So if you're a child of God here today, my desire is that you would know the joy of the Lord. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, my desire is that you would understand what it is that God truly wants for your life. Not just existence, not just to somehow make it day by day, but to experience the abundant life that comes only through Christ Jesus. And beloved, it's joy. It's joy. In Luke chapter 22, verses 14, it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks. And now what's happening is they've had the supper meal, the Passover meal. And now he is changing it into what we know of as the Lord's Supper. And so after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Now, let me just show you two quick things that demonstrate where this joy for a child of God comes from. Okay? And I've entitled this sermon, For the Joy, Jesus Endured the Cross, Scorned the Shame for the Joy Set Before Him. For your joy. Where does this come from? Well, first of all, it comes from our present peace. The joy of the Lord is in the peace that comes through this right relationship with Christ Jesus. Now notice, the setting for all of this is the Passover. And really, to understand this, you've got to go back in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, where Moses came to Egypt, said to Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, the children of Israel, they're there in captivity, had been for 400 years. Let my people go. Pharaoh said, not going to do it. God said, well, let's just show him he needs to. And so a series of plagues came over the Egyptians. And the final plague was the death angel was going to come and take every one of the firstborn. Every firstborn man, woman, child, if you were the firstborn out of your mother's womb, you were going to die. All of the animals, everything else, firstborn, going to die. But God said, now listen, this is what you need to do. Take the lamb, the Passover lamb, slay it, take the blood, put it on the doorpost of your house, and when the death angel comes to town, he'll see the blood on the doorpost, and he'll Passover. Now, the Passover became the signal event in the salvation history. Listen, in the salvation history of the people of Israel. In other words, they looked back at when they formed or when they were founded or when they were saved. And they said that was it. When the death angel came to town and the angel passed over, we were saved. Right? So, Passover became a celebration. the people of God would meet year by year and they would commemorate what had happened all the way back then. They would take the Passover lamb, slay it. They would take the blood and apply it. They would eat the unleavened bread. And year by year by year, always at this time, the people came and celebrated the Passover. In fact, if you were a good Jew, to this day, regardless of where you are, you celebrate the Passover. And if you are able to, you go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. In fact, that's where the saying came, next year in Jerusalem. So this year we're not in Jerusalem, but maybe next year we'll go and be able to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. In the book of Psalms, and we read several this morning in our worship. In the book of Psalms, there's a series of Psalms between Psalm 120 and Psalm 136. And you can check this out. Maybe later this afternoon. But these are called Psalms of Ascent, and they're going up Psalms. And they're Psalms that were sung by the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they are very joyous songs. I just want you to hear part of one. It's Psalm 126, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this. This is what the people are singing as they go up to celebrate the Passover. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. You get that? We're filled with joy. Why? Because the Lord has done great things for us. You understand, when the people looked back at the Passover, they understood it wasn't anything that they had done for themselves, but it was what God had done for them. That is, salvation was the activity of God in their life. And so Passover was a very joyous event. And so in this Passover setting, there's Jesus and His disciples, and they're celebrating what God has done. And then Jesus says, hey, let me show you something. You see this bread? This bread is my body broken for you. See this cup? This cup is filled with my blood. It was shed for you. Now again, he's talking about the cross, and that doesn't seem like a very joyous event, does it? In fact, as I was preparing this, I was thinking back to our passion play. And you know, the climax of the passion play is when Jesus brings the cross in and they lay it out there and they lay him on it, and those soldiers take those nails and the hammer and they begin to drive those nails in, and then they raise him up. And remember how it takes place in our depiction. All the people are weeping and they're crying. I mean, it's a sad, sad event. With weeping and tears and all of that, Jesus being crucified. But when you're a Christian, you come to view that event, the cross, in the context of your own salvation history. It's because of the cross that you're saved. It's because of the cross that you have life. Do you remember when you were saved? I mean, do you remember that exact moment? I do. And I was at Heart of Texas Baptist in Cameron, Brownwood, Texas. And we were having camp there. My dad was there. And I remember when I let go of that pew. And I was struggling with this. I didn't want to let go. I wanted my own way. I wanted to do my own thing. But God had a grip on my heart and life. And I knew it was then or maybe never. And I let go of that pew during that invitation. And I went forward and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And beloved, I'm telling you, my feet did not touch the ground, honestly. I mean, I floated down that aisle. I remember that. Because I was saved at that moment. I gave up on myself. I was sitting right back over there. I gave up on myself and just let go of that pew. And then I just kind of like floated down that aisle. I remember the release of the sin and the guilt and the shame that filled my life. I was saved. I was free. And man, that was exciting for me. You see, there's joy in salvation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our salvation. I mean, it's what Christ has done for me. All the way back in the book of Isaiah. I want you just to hear this. 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah said this. What's the personal pronouns here? He says, surely He has took our infirmities. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced, watch this, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. Did you get that? The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. I mean, the cross is a terrible, despicable thing. But I tell you what, when I come to the cross and I understand that it's right there, the activity of God, the love of God poured out for me. And it's there that I have found peace with God. In fact, Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that present peace in my life that brings joy even in the midst when everything is falling apart. And every child of God understands this and can give testimony to the fact of the presence of God in your life. His peace, His grace, His love, all of that fruit of the Spirit that comes through a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. I mean, if a child of God doesn't have anything to be excited about and joyous about, who does? Right? Who does? So rejoice in the Lord. First of all, because of our present peace. That's why we have joy. Peace with God is joy. And when we come to the Lord's table, we remember what Jesus did for us. And I would just encourage you today, as you hold that bread and that cup here in just a few moments, remember the burden of sin that you carried with you for so long. Remember the guilt and the shame that you dropped at the foot of the cross when you were saved. And rejoice. But there's one other thing here, very important. And that is, not only do we have this present peace, but we also have a future hope. Future hope. Now, Jesus said a couple of really strange things here. In verses 16 and 18, He basically said this twice. He said, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again." And He's talking about the Passover here. "I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Now, what in the world is He talking about? Down in verse 18, He says, "I tell you, I won't drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now, He says, "I'm not going to do this anymore until the kingdom of God is fulfilled." Now, let me just remind you that the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus reigns. When Jesus reigns in your heart, in your life, then the kingdom of God has come to you. The kingdom of God is here and now. In fact, everywhere Jesus went, this is the way he preached. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says that Jesus went around preaching the good news of the kingdom of God everywhere He went. He said, "Hey, there's good news. The kingdom of God has come," because Jesus was there. And everywhere Jesus was, the kingdom of God was. So when Jesus came, the kingdom of God comes. But here, He's referring to something even further on in the future. He's talking about a fulfillment that's going to take place when the kingdom of God is completed. It's not completed yet. And it's not completed yet because the rule of God is not yet in everyone's heart and life. And some of you here this morning, the Lord Jesus is touching your heart. He's speaking to your heart. And the kingdom of God is not going to be completed until you come into the kingdom. Praise God. But one day it is going to be completed. And that's at the second coming of Christ. In fact, remember in John chapter 14, 1, Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Now, right, this was, He spoke these words right before He was arrested and then tried and crucified. He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you." Remember this? John chapter 14. "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So so Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place. And all throughout the scripture, there is talk about a feast that's going to take place when Jesus comes again, or when the Lord comes and He takes us to Himself. For example, in Isaiah chapter 25, 6 through 8, the prophet Isaiah said that the people of God would be gathered and there would be a great feast. In fact, this is the beginning of the prophecy of this feast. In Luke chapter 14, verse 15, a man asked Jesus, or he came to Jesus and he said, blessed is the man who will eat the feast in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said, well, let me tell you about that. And so he said, you know, the doors were open and the people didn't come. And so they went out and compelled them to come in. And so he spoke about the feast of the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 19, that feast is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so when you put all that together, what you come to understand is that at the end time, that is when Jesus comes again, and there's going to be a rapture, there's going to be a taking up of the people of God, and there's going to be this feast. Now, most of the time when people like me begin to talk about this, people ask the question, well, when is that going to take place? That's the big argument, you know. When and how and what's it going to look like? And let's argue about all these things about the end times, you know. And in case you weren't aware, I probably were. There's some folks out there that said that the rapture was going to take place yesterday. And as far as I can tell, it didn't happen. At least I'm counting on the fact that it didn't happen. I'm looking out across the congregation this morning. There's some of you that I wouldn't be surprised if you'll be here after the rapture. But some of you, I'd be a little surprised. If I see you on the Sunday after the rapture, I might be a little surprised, some of you here. But you know, folks who do, and it drives me nuts. That's crazy when those guys do that, because it makes all of us Christians look like a bunch of idiots. But anyway, speculation about when or exactly how all this is going to take place misses the point. The point is not when and how. The point is it's going to happen, and when it comes, it's the fulfillment, it's the completion of your salvation. All the sorrow, all the grief, all the pain, all those things are gone, and it's a very joyous time as the people of God gather around the throne of God. You know what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man. And I know I'm quoting this King James. That's the way I memorized it. Nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, beloved, listen to me. Right now, right at this very moment, the Lord Jesus has prepared some for the people of God. And He's going to come again, fulfill it. We're all going together into the Lord's presence. And beloved, there is joy in His presence. What I'm saying is that we have something to look forward to. This is not all there is. And if this is all there is, man, I tell you what, I'm depressed. No wonder the suicide rate is going up, because folks think this is... Listen, there's a whole lot more that's coming. And for a child of God, oh, well, I can't even begin to describe it. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:9 says. Do you see that? Do you have a future hope? Do you have hope beyond this? In the 3rd century, there was a man who was about to die. He penned these words. These were his last words. Writing to a friend, he said, it's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. What about you? Have you overcome the world? Are you the master of your soul through Christ Jesus? Have you found that secret that is
the joy of life. Well, we're going to come to the Lord's table here in just a moment. And as we do, I just want to invite... Well, I just want to make sure that we're right with God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why not today? What would you be waiting for? What possibly could keep you from saying yes to Jesus? I mean, this world, what you've got. Is it so great you want to hang on to it with all you have so you just couldn't give it up for life? I think it was Jim Elliot who said, "The man is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose." Why not give your life to Christ today? You're a Christian. Been beaten down by the things of this world, and you just really are not expressing or experiencing the joy of being a child of God. If you're not experiencing that joy, something's wrong. Maybe it's sin in your life. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something you've given up to Him. Why not today? Just release all that stuff and find in Him everything you need. As I pray this morning, I'm going to invite you to come. The altar is open, or I'll be here to receive you. The invitation is just to trust Him. Father, today, would you help us in this place to respond to your word, not holding anything back, but giving to you all of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to sing a verse of the hymn of invitation, so let me just invite you to stand. And the invitation is just to respond to the word of God. This is the time. Today is the day of salvation. The altar is open. You can come and give your life to Christ. You can come and find that joy. I mean, you're not right with God today. Get right with Him because He's here and He loves you. And His joy is complete in Him. Come on, right now as we sing.